Alrighty. Yeah. Okay, there we go. That's my cue. Good morning, everybody. How are you all doing this morning? Some good energy. Well done. Well, it's good to see you guys. We are in the sermon series. You asked for it. So we put a couple of questions out there for you to look at. You voted and you sent back the results. So this morning, ladies and gentlemen, I will be preaching on one of the things you voted on. And one of the things that happens to me every single Sunday when I preach is people come to me and they ask me, are you ready or are you prepared for this? Which, it's almost like people think I'm not prepared or I'm not ready. Of course I'm ready. And because I'm prepared, I'm a very responsible young man. So I'm ready, and let me say this to you. I've prepared my entire life for this sermon.
Yeah,
my whole life. Starting high school, it kicked up a gear, you know what I mean? But my whole life, I've prepared for this message. Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. How to deal with disappointment. This is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I've got to be honest. You can't help but laugh that some of the questions are things like how to be victorious. Pastor Zach will take that one. How to hear from the Holy Spirit. Pastor Zach's all over that one. How to be a friend. Jacob's got that one. How to deal with disappointment. Everybody was just like, Mark is a no-brainer with this one. It's almost like we don't want our sermons just to be informative. We want them to be practical. And if we put him up there, well, everybody will get the point. So, so we're going to be dealing with this, but I want to talk to you a little bit. A couple of weeks ago, my family and I got to go on vacation, and, in South Africa, we call it holiday. We go on holiday, but we went on a vacation, and, we decided we were going to go down to Fort Lauderdale, ladies and gentlemen, which, yeah, I love Fort Lauderdale. Yes, Southern. I was almost going to say California, but Southern Florida. Okay, so so we were going to go down there. And Linda and myself, my wife, have decided that it's time we take charge of our lives. You know what I mean? We have got to get organized. We have got to get better with our finances. Don't let your finances run you. You run it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Into submission goes the finances. So we've got wonderful budgets now that Linda and I do. I mean, they're great. I mean, we've just got great budgets. We've cut up our credit cards, and we decided that we're going to go away on vacation, and we're going to do this thing to a budget. And, oh man, did we plan this thing perfectly. We planned it right out to the last pina colada on the final day. It was perfectly planned. No stone left unturned. And we got in the car and we drove down there, and we finally got to the place, and it looked beautiful and everything was awesome. And my wife said to me, honey, I'm just going to hop out quickly. I'll be back in a minute. Let me just check in. Lies, lies, lies. She's never just gone for a minute. Oh, a minute, really, honey. Okay, so she disappeared for like hours. I heard from her a week later. No, I'm kidding. She goes in. She finally calls me, and she's completely distressed, and she's not happy, and she's like, you're never going to believe this. I'm like, yes, honey, try me. She's like, somehow our organizational skills have let us down. And I'm like, you're right. I cannot believe this has happened with you and me. I mean, other people, yes. Us, no. So she says to me, somewhere in all the planning and organizing, we haven't budgeted this thing properly. And evidently, it's not going to cost $10 for the week. It's going to cost $50 million for the week. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, well, the budget's the budget. We're not budging off of the budget. So in my mind, I'm seeing pina coladas turning to ramen noodles. You know what I mean? I'm like, this thing is just sort of a disaster. And Linda's like, well, we'll just have to make it work. I'll get back to you. We hung up the phone, and I'm just distressed. I'm like, this is disappointing. And I go into my little complain about life monologue thing that I like to do from time to time. And the kids are looking at me, and I go, I just don't get it. I just want one thing to work out for me. One time! Is that too much to ask? So Amanda looks up at me from her phone, and with her very sweet, teenagery, sarcastic-y, I don't care about anything on earth, you're an idiot tone, she goes, I don't really know why you're surprised. I feel like this kind of always happens to us. And what she was saying is I've lived with you two for long enough to know that you can't plan your ways out of a paper bag, is what she was trying to say, right? But in that moment, as she said it, something just clicked in me. I was like, you know what? She's right. No, but she's right. The Crossmen have a proud, long heritage, a lineage of terrible first days of vacation. Like, this is just how it goes. Linda and I haven't even had a huge fight yet. I mean, nothing bad has happened yet. There was the time where there were fleas. There was the time where the car broke down. There was the time where we ran out of gas. There was the time when we went to a turkey farm in the middle of mating season. There was the time when my dad almost got killed by baboons. We have a long, proud lineage of awful first days of the holiday. And it's kind of key because you start low, ladies and gentlemen. You end high. Are you with me? Low expectations. High results. So, I got pumped. I got so excited. The kids got excited. I got excited. We were absolutely excited. Linda came into the car. She's like, well, I don't know. And I'm like, no. And he, shh, shh, shh. I'm like, I don't do shh. I never do shh. I just went, I thought it would be cute for this illustration. I said, honey, we've discussed this amongst ourselves. This is actually the greatest thing ever. This is in line with what needs to happen. The stars are aligning. This holiday is going to cook. Okay. So, and it was amazing how all of a sudden, our expectations changed, or rather mine changed. And as my expectations changed in the moment, all of a sudden my absolute disappointment started turning into joy. And as I was thinking about this message, as I was planning for this message and thinking about disappointment, what struck me was is that disappointment really happens when our expectations don't line up with reality. It is when the things you have put your trust in, it is when the things you have put your confidence in does not line up with what actually happens, where you find yourself being in a place of tremendous disappointment. So what I would like to do this morning is I'm going to throw a couple of things out to you, a couple of phrases that you hear in church all the time. And I'm going to tell you how if you misunderstand what these phrases are saying, or if you don't fully understand the full truth behind it, it can actually put you in a place where you will experience tremendous disappointment, even in the context of walking a walk with God or being in the church. I was thinking about it this week. Jesus rescued my life when I was 19 years old. So I've been in ministry now for, I'm almost 39, for almost 20 years. And a lot of these things I'm going to share with you today are things that I have misunderstood. I have been greatly disappointed at times, and I've had to walk through it to understand what God's real truth is about it. I want to say this to you before I carry on. I've learned this about the devil, right? The sneaky devil. He doesn't create anything, right? He doesn't come up with new cool stuff. What he does is he is the master of taking truth and just twisting it a little bit, right? If he can just twist it a little bit, you can find yourself in a place where you start your journey just a little bit off and you end up later down the track and you're miles away where you should be. So with some of these things I'm going to throw at you today, that's how at times it's worked in my life. So are you ready for it? I'm going to give you four statements that are great statements, but if we mistrust them, we'll find ourselves being disappointed. So the first one is this: God is faithful. Oh, yeah, right. That's what I always do when I hear that. I always go, amen. And when I first became a Christian, when I was a young Christian, I remember whenever I would go through tough times, people would come to me and they would go, God is faithful, brother. And then I would go, yes, amen. God is faithful. So in other words, I'm in a tough spot. My life is uncomfortable. Things are not going the way I want them to go, but God is faithful. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me explain to you what I believe God is faithful means. You probably don't believe this, but I believe this. I believed that the statement God is faithful meant God is committed fully to executing my plan and my vision for every single situation I might find myself in that I don't like. So, no, don't say no to me. You've believed this too. I'm telling you, you've believed this too. For the longest time, my belief was that every time I get myself into a situation that is painful and uncomfortable, God would be faithful in immediately, according to my timeline and my directives to Him, take me out of the situation. So my relationship with God was somewhat of a, I was the CEO of my own life, and God was the executor. God would come alongside me. I would give Him very clear, specific directives as to where I would like this thing to go. And then for me, I trusted that He would do exactly what I asked Him to do, right? So faith for me for the longest time was, faith is I hold God accountable to executing my plan. Oh boy. Man, you guys are just quiet this morning. You're looking at me like you're shocked. Come on now. I know you've done this too in your life. So there've just been times where faithfulness for me has meant God is going to do what I want Him to do because He's faithful to that because He loves me and He's good. I want to show you something. Come with me to Matthew 26 verses 39. And this is, amazing piece of scripture. And I think it will show us, it will give us a bit of clarity around this. And, the context of the scripture is this. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane at this point, and, Jesus is about to go get crucified. He's about to go through one of the most horrific things any human being has ever encountered. Jesus is about to think through this just for a minute. Jesus is about to take upon Himself the sin of all of humanity. All of humanity. From the beginning to the end. Jesus is about to take all the filth, all the darkness, all the evil, everything. Everything, the most despicable thoughts, He was about to take all of that upon Himself, and He was going to receive in His body God's full punishment for all those evil acts and all those evil deeds. There have been moments where maybe you sat outside the principal's office thinking that you're going to get in trouble. This was that moment, times every bad thing that has ever happened was placed on one individual, and He was now going to give an account for all of us for that. He was going to carry our shame. So what happens in this moment is, as Jesus is in the garden, He prays this prayer, and I think this will give us a little bit of clarity around what balance looks like. Look at this. He says, going a little further, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." And Jesus falls to the ground here and He cries out to God, knowing what it is that He's going to go through, knowing the pain, knowing everything that's going to happen. He says, "Lord, is there no way this can move away from me? Is there no way someone else, something else, someone else, something else? Is it, God, You are the God of the impossible. Can You make this possible? Can You somehow change the outcome here?" And I'm telling you what, man, I want to say to you that for the longest time, that is where my prayer life ended. It ended there where I would go to God and I would go, "God, I'm feeling uncomfortable. I'm feeling like I'm in a place where You are pressurizing me and You are stretching me and it's uncomfortable and it's painful. And Lord, I'm trusting that because You are faithful, You will remove this from me. Take me out of this and take me out of this immediately. Please, God." But Jesus shows us something completely different here. He goes to God and He cries out and He says, "Lord, I know that anything is possible with You. So I'm going to ask You that if it is possible, do another way." And I want to say to you that in our lives, that should always be our first call. We should find ourselves face down in the dirt going, "Lord, if there's anybody that can get me out of this thing, You are the one. I trust in You. You can do anything." So He shows us what we need to do. But then He follows it up with this. He says, "Yet not as I will, but as You will." And Jesus concludes His prayer of faith. Here is the biggest faithful follower that has ever lived. Jesus understands what faith is all about. Jesus comes to God and He says, "If You can remove it, please do. But not My will be done, Your will be done." And I want to say this to you this morning. When we say God is faithful, We are not saying God is faithful to your will. We are saying that God is faithful to His will. Right? He is faithful to His will. And man, this is going to sound shocking. Please buckle up. Wait for this. I know for some of you, you're not going to believe what I'm going to say to you now. There are going to be times in your life where your will and God's will does not line up at all. Like, as in at all. It's going to look completely different. And God is faithful in making sure that He sticks to His will. So what does that mean? What that means is there have been times in your life where the very faithfulness you have trusted God for to get you out is the very faithfulness that has put you there in the first place. What this means is that there have been times where you have cried out to God and you've said, Lord, get me out of this. I need you to be faithful. And God goes, I'm keeping you right there because I am faithful. Right? I want to tell you this. It is God's faithfulness that got Jonah thrown off of the boat and chowed up by the Meg, right? Not the Meg, the whale. Sorry. That's strike two. I've tried that joke twice. Okay, done. 5:47, the Meg is done. Not going to happen again. So Jonah gets swallowed up by a whale. Do you think before Jonah got onto that boat, do you think that his prayer was, Lord, you know, it'd be great. I'd really like it if everything fell apart. There was a small riot on the ship. Storms broke out and I got swallowed by a whale. Or do you think he said, Lord, I pray for safe travels and great pina colada budget as I go on this trip, right? It is God's faithfulness that gets him thrown off the boat because a city receives salvation because of it. It is because of God's faithfulness that three Hebrew boys find themselves in the fire. Because through it, a king gets to see who God is. It is because of God's faithfulness that God does not remove the cup from Christ, but He goes to the cross to bear our shame. It is His faithfulness that puts Jesus on the cross. And I want to say to you this morning, at times, it's going to be His faithfulness that puts you on your knees. And that puts you in positions that are uncomfortable, that stretch you. It's your faithfulness. It's His faithfulness that made sure that relationship didn't work out. Remember that dream boyfriend you had to have? Oh, he was great. It didn't work out. You were shattered. God was protecting you then like He's protecting you now. That opportunity did not work out. It was His faithfulness. So I am currently in a 6-week boot camp. And what is this? This is training. And I've come to learn a phrase during my training time. It is called a Russian twist. Oh, no. Oh, you've actually brought this thing. Okay. I'll give you a practical. Okay. This probably means I have to do it. Okay. So here's a Russian twist. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. So for centuries, for millennia past, everybody's been happy with the regular sit-up, right? Nothing's wrong with it. You get your buddy, they hold your feet down, you do three little thingies. Everybody's happy, high fives all around. Community was established. At some point, some Russian person, I'm assuming, decided, we've had enough of the normal sit-up. We're going to add a bit of razzle-dazzle to this thing. And they created the Russian twist. I'll show you what the Russian twist is in a minute. A while back, I went to the gym. They said to me, hey, what's your goals? I said, in the next 6 weeks, I'd like to lose 40 pounds and have a six pack. They then said to me, that's completely unrealistic. You might lose 5 pounds based upon your work ethic and drive. So I said, fine. So I'm fully committed to this process. So they said, listen, you keep on showing up. We'll get you to the 5 pound loss and no six pack ever in your life. Okay. So what's been introduced is the Russian twist. I'll show you what the Russian twist is. So the Russian twist is this. So you got to sit up just a little bit, just a little bit. Good posture. You got to lift your feet up. I'm sorry if I throw up on you. You then do this. This is the Russian twist. Yeah. It is awful. So the Russian twist is absolutely awful. And every single time I go to train, I end up doing a million Russian twists. And every time I'm down there, I'm like, my trainer is demon possessed. And I don't actually understand why anybody actively would put themselves through this. So Katie will say to me, does it hurt? And I'm like, yes, it does. Then she says, good, 20 more. Because if it's hurting, it means it's working. Let me tell you what I have never done in my entire life, ever. I've never come home after a long day of work, sat down on the couch and went, you know what will put this day over the top? You know what will be just perfect right now? 50 Russian twists right now. So let me say this to you. Every decision I have ever made in my will has led to this magnificent physique. If I have my will, I never get to where I need to go, right? It is in those moments of pain. It is in those moments of discomfort. It's in those moments where I don't understand what's going on, where I have got to take my focus off of the process. And I've got to put my trust in the trainer, right? Because there comes a point where we are now far beyond anything I can understand. And now it's a matter of trusting the trainer. Hear me this morning. Please hear me. I have long time ago stopped trying to trust for specific results and specific processes and specific outcomes. And I have shifted my confidence on the character of who God is. And I want you to know this morning that as we walk with Him, as we're following Him, it's not about trusting a specific process. It's not about trusting specific outcomes. It's about knowing the character of God and placing our trust in Him, because He is good, because He is great, and He will get us to where we need to go, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of uncomfort. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
We do not place our confidence in results or in our plans, but we place our confidence in the character of God. And when we do that, I promise you, we will be disappointed less. Next thing I want to talk about is community. Community is great. And you will hear us talk about community in this church a lot, because we believe in community. Isn't it amazing how even in the book of Genesis, we see this amazing story where God creates Adam, and right in the beginning, God says to Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. We were never created to be alone. We were created to be together. We were created to be in community. We were created to do life together as a group. I believe firmly this morning that God has given us community as a gift to help us get to places we could never go by ourselves. Check this scripture out. It's kind of amazing. Look at this. James 5 verse 16 says this. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's another piece of scripture in the Word that is very similar to this one. It says this, confess your sins to God and He is faithful to forgive you. Then this piece of scripture says, confess your sins to one another and He is faithful to heal you. Man, I want to reach out to you this morning, and I want to encourage you this morning, and I want to say to you this morning that there are certain spaces in your life that you're never going to be free from by yourself. It's just not going to happen. You need people that can speak into your life. You need people that can shine a light into some of those dark spaces. We need community. We cannot do this without community. But now I want to shift your expectations just a little bit here this morning. You got to get this. Community is great, but individual people are hurt and broken. So catch this. Community is amazing, but individual people are hurt and broken. Let me say this. Hurt people hurt people, right? So what happens when you get a bunch of hurt, broken people together in one space? What's going to happen is you're going to experience hurt and you're going to experience disappointment. And I want to say to you this morning that if you don't understand fundamentally that at the end of the day, community is worth the fight of being disappointed by people and individuals along the way. You got to catch that this morning. And I think if the expectation is, man, I'm going to come into a community and there's never going to be a problem ever again, your expectations are wrong. And I've seen it specifically when it comes to church. Man, when it comes to church, people come into church and I think they experience God's love and they experience God's grace and they're surrounded by people that desperately needs God's forgiveness and God's grace the same way they do. But then what happens is we get disappointed by people. And we get disappointed by people's behavior. And I've seen this so many times. The knee-jerk reaction is, well, this doesn't work. Clearly, this doesn't work. Clearly, this church thing doesn't work. Everybody's hypocrites. No, everybody's broken. Are you with me? If we're all standing in a line waiting to get food as beggars, you can't be surprised if the beggar next to you also has an empty bowl, right? At some point, we're all in the process together. And somebody said this to me, and I thought this was really good. We've got to learn to get to a place where we've got a soft heart and a thick skin. If we're going to survive in community, we've got to learn to have hearts that are open to love, hearts that are willing to take a chance. And here's the thing, man. you gotta make yourself vulnerable, unfortunately, in order to really receive love, right? Man, you can protect yourself and you can put a hedge around yourself, and you're right. You will never get hurt. Good for you. But you'll never experience love either. And there comes a point where it's a walk of faith, it's a walk of trust, it's a walk of grace where we go, Lord, the same grace I need from you every day is the same grace I'm willing to extend to those that'll hurt me even in this process. The answer to being hurt is not isolation. It's not isolation. Please hear me today. The answer to being hurt by people is not removing yourself from godly community, because the truth is you'll still get hurt in isolation. The answer is to go into it fully understanding that people will hurt you at times because people are as messed up as you are. You know what I've come to realize? And this is where it gets really tricky and it gets really rough and it gets really difficult. But the people that are going to hurt you the most are the people that you love the most. It's the people that you look up to the most. Your parents have probably hurt you, and they're probably the people that have loved you the most. My mom hit me with a flip-flop once. It was painful. Right? She took her flip-flop off and she just smacked me with it. And then I laughed at her and she smacked me again. Right? But it was painful. Your spouse is going to hurt you. We're the young budding loves out here. Till death do us part forever. You're going to want to kill them, right? They're going to hurt you. They're going to disappoint you, right? It doesn't mean that we walk away, that we back off, that we isolate ourselves, but they will hurt you. They will disappoint you because they're people. I want to say this to you. Pastors in churches are going to hurt you and they are going to disappoint you. They're going to hurt you and they're going to disappoint you. Pastor Zach will absolutely disappoint you. I'm just stopping right there. But no, I won't. Pastor Zach will. But here's what happens. Is we somehow take the guy on the platform or whoever it is, and we elevate this person to sort of the spokesperson for the faith. Come on. Christ is the king of the church. He is the head of the church. Please don't elevate me to that place. Man, I'm not going to return your text messages, and I'm going to be rude, and I'm going to be silly, and I'm not going to do it. I mean, I'm a mess half the time. And I said this in the first service, and I need you to understand this. You know what a pastor is? A pastor is a patient that overstayed their welcome. Right? Pastors are hospital patients that never left. They were there so long that finally the doctor went, you know what? You might as well earn your bed. Come help me hold this guy down, right? We're not the doctors. We're just as much in need of grace and forgiveness and mercy as you. But man, we go, hey, let's go together. Let's go to Christ. Let him do what he needs to do. Community is great. Community is awesome. But man, people are messed up. And they will hurt you. And they will disappoint you. Next thing I want to talk about here is living a life of purpose is fulfilling. Living a life of purpose is fulfilling. Yeah. But living a life of purpose does not necessarily mean a life of outward results and a life filled with celebration and a life filled with thanksgiving. I'll tell you openly and honestly that this for me if you had to sit me down and if you had to say to me, hey man, here's a guy that wants to go into the ministry, give this guy the one thing you've taken out of this. Tell him this is what I would say to them. So when I was 19 years old, I just had this burning desire in my heart. I was like, I want to help people. That's what I want to do. I don't want to live my life just earning a paycheck. I want to help people. I want to see people's lives changed. I desire that. That's what I want to see. And I just knew, I just understood that somehow helping people meant that I had to introduce people to God and to His grace. So I just knew that that's what my life needed to be about. So I committed my life to this life of selfless servanthood with the purpose of helping people. And I'll tell you what happened. I got to the age of about 25, 26, and I was ready to walk away from the whole thing. Because it just felt completely like, what was I doing? I was pouring my life into people and no change was happening. I was spending hours and hours of my time dedicated to all kinds of things and the results just almost never was what I thought. And there were times where things just weren't working out. And there were times where people did not come back to me and say, Mark, thank you so much for the effort. I didn't end up on the cover of Making a Difference magazine. I wasn't even in the back page of a newspaper, right? And you find yourself serving, and somewhere in this thing, if you're not serving for the right reasons, you're going to get disappointed and you're going to want to walk away. You're going to want to walk away. Listen to this. I didn't actually read this scripture in the first service, so you're getting a bonus in this one. Listen to what Jesus says. He says this, John 15 verses 20. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And what Jesus is saying is this. Never before in the history of the world was there a man that walked with more purpose. Never in the history of the world was there a man that walked with more just unbelievable motives. He was pure-hearted. He came to love. The end result was him dying on a cross. That is a failure. In our minds, that is the biggest failure to a movement ever. Hey man, we got this new movement going. Crucified. Movement's done, right? It's not success, but it was the greatest victory in all of mankind. It was the greatest thing. It was the biggest thing. It was the greatest thing that could ever happen, right? I want to say to you this morning that we do not live a life of service for the perceived end results, but we live a life of service because Christ has called us into it. And though they persecute us, we will lay down our lives. Not because of the end results, because Christ has called us. Yeah. Yeah. Man, I tell you what, if you can make that shift, if you can make that shift, it makes all the difference. I put this down in my notes. Our self-worth doesn't come from service. It comes from the Savior. Yeah. And I'm telling you, man, you fall into this trap where you do good things and you do good things and you put yourself out there and you trust and you believe and you do things. And eventually you just feel like, man, where is this going? I never get a thank you. I never see the results that I desire. And then the Bible says, do not grow tired or weary of doing good, but continue to do it. Why? Because when no one else sees, He watches. When nothing else works, He is working behind the scenes to do things that you could never imagine in your life. Man, I remember actually just a while ago, I received this message on Facebook, and Facebook can be so wonderful sometimes, but I got this message from a guy that is now a police officer in Johannesburg in South Africa, and he is just sold out to the Lord, and he basically sent me his message. He's like, you probably don't remember me, but I was one of the kids in your youth group. And I was like, yeah, I remember you. You were Satan. Like, I remember you clearly. Like, I know exactly who you are. And he's like, yeah, you probably don't know this, but somewhere in that process, God changed my life. I want to tell you now, I wanted to shoot myself after every Wednesday night youth gathering. And he's like, somewhere in that process, God changed my life. And I am getting everybody saved. I'm getting criminals saved. I'm praying for police officers. Like, I'm on fire for God, because when you didn't see, God was working. right? We don't do this for the end results. If you're going to put your confidence in the end results, you are going to be disappointed. Last but not least, I am chosen. Election does not mean exemption. Election does not mean exemption. And I don't know who I'm speaking to in this building today, but I really feel on my heart that this is going to hit some of you very directly. So listen carefully. But there's some of you sitting in this place, and the truth is you've known God for a long time. And you've known that He's called you for a long time. From a young age, you've known that you've been separated. You've known that you're special. You've known that you're called. You've known that God was for you and not against you. And you understood this, and it was in you. But what has happened in your life is the world has come knocking on the door of your life. And somewhere in the process, you started questioning everything. And you started going, but now wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. If I'm so special, then how is it this can happen in my life? Why is it that I'm confronted with death and pain and destruction? How is it that these things are coming in like a flood? If I'm so special and if I'm so chosen, why is it that I'm going through some of the same stuff everybody else is going through? Maybe God is not so real. Maybe I'm not so chosen. Maybe this thing is not so real. And I want to say to you this morning that I've actually seen that it is specifically when you're chosen that God will put you through a process. It is specifically when you're chosen that the enemy will come and try to snuff out any kind of life, any kind of passion that there is in your life. I want to say to you this morning, Christians, listen to me, followers of Christ, chosen ones, ones that have been separated, just because the world has come to your front door, it doesn't mean God has left the building. Just because you're chosen, it doesn't mean you're exempt from living in a world that is filled with darkness. Man, if you're called to be the light, you're still going to be surrounded with darkness. I want to encourage you this morning that, man, you've lost it somewhere along the way. Because nothing works out. And you've allowed that to dictate to you how called you are and what your purpose is. Don't allow life to decide who you are. Allow the Creator to decide who you are. Allow Him to speak into your life. Allow Him to define you. Listen to this amazing scripture. It's in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14. It says here, dear friends, and Peter is speaking to Christians. He says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. As though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You have been called. You have been separated for a time such as this. His Spirit rests on you and inside of you. And I know at times it's been disappointing. I know at times things haven't worked out. I know at times it has felt like He is a million miles away. But it's in the moments where we have not understood that He has been there working all along. And I want to say to you this morning, let us take our confidence and our trust off of our plans. Let us take our confidence and our trust off of our perceived results. Let us take our confidence and plans off of individual people. Let us take our confidence and trust off of our comfort. Where do we place it? Let me show you. This is where we place it. Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us stand in this place this morning. And I want to say a prayer for you. And Pastor Zach's going to come up in a minute and he's going to lead the rest of this service. But let me say this to you. Father, I want to thank You for every person that is in this building today, Lord. I want to thank You, Father, this morning that we make some adjustments. We make some shifts, Lord. We shift our trust off of the outward things of this world, Father. And we place it squarely on who you are, on your character, on your grace, on your love, on your mercy, Father. Father, I thank you this morning that you were the one that started the work in the first place. You are faithful to complete the work that you have started in us right to the end. Father, I want to thank you just for the callings of people in this place. I want to thank you for their walk. I want to thank you for their journey. Lord, if there are people in this place today, Lord, that are feeling disappointed, that are feeling hurt, that are feeling broken, that are questioning you, Father, questioning who you are, questioning where you've been. Father, I thank you that as we worship you this morning, as we take our eyes off of the seen and we place it on the unseen, Father, I thank you that we will see your glory in this place, Father. Holy Spirit, I invite you into this room right now, this morning, to come and reveal yourself to everybody in this place. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Father.